entitled my talk, Testing Yahweh. And it struck me as something I suppose I didn't understand fully what it means to test Yahweh. So in coming to a better understanding myself, I'm presenting these words today. If you would turn to the book of Psalms, and specifically Psalm 95. Very interesting psalm. Listen carefully. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For Yahweh is the great El, and the great King above all mighty ones. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. For He is our Elohim, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As in the rebellion. What rebellion is that? Let's move on. As in the trial, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Whoa. How quickly this psalm goes from joy to sorrow, from salvation to condemnation. Sadly, Psalm 95 is a picture of the plight of mankind after the fall of Adam. We receive the good news, and for so many, though, once seen shouting with joy, now demonstrate fear and sorrow, testing Yahweh with their apathy, doubts, false hopes, false doctrines, and abandonment of their faith in the Creator. What does it mean to test Yahweh? Well, a test is a trial, an ordeal, a hardship. It is adversity, suffering, and tribulation. Yes, we have trials and hardships. We are confronted with adversity, suffering, and tribulation. Yes, but consider what Yahweh is telling us. In spite of His mercy and what? Long suffering, that should be a clue to us as to who we are, long suffering. He offered forgiveness without deserving it. And we caused Him who forgives to suffer for a long time. We continue to put Him to the test, causing Him to suffer hardship, adversity, suffering, and tribulation. How do we do this? Well, He describes us by identifying us as, quote, a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Going astray means wandering off like lost sheep, away from nourishment, peace, and safety. It means leaving something, and that something is Yahweh's ways. It's His paths. It's His will. What does it mean to walk in His ways? Well, I think we should let Yahweh explain that to us. in Deuteronomy 26, if you turn there. Deuteronomy 26, beginning at verse 16. Deuteronomy 26, beginning at verse 16, reads, "This day Yahweh your Elohim commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed Yahweh to be your Elohim, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, Yahweh has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to Yahweh your Elohim, just as he has spoken." So how do we test the Almighty Yahweh? By denying his judgment, rejecting his kingship, and by disobeying his commandments. That is how we test the Creator of the universe. Yahweh asks us not to harden our hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And when he speaks of a trial, whose trial is he talking about? He's talking about how we, Israel, put him on the stand and accused him of causing us pain and misery. How else do we, collectively, that is, justify ignoring his will? People, Yahweh is still testing us as he tested ancient Israel. He wants to know those who will honor him in spite of the harsh conditions surrounding us, this wilderness of sin. So let's look at the story of Israel in the wilderness and see what we can learn. If you turn to the book of Numbers in chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, Numbers 13, verse 1 reads, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one, a leader among them." Verse 3. "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of Yahweh, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Yehuda. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Seter, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vofsi. From the tribe of God, from the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And pay attention to the next verse here, or next section. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yahshua, or as we know him, Joshua. Now I want to dwell a bit on these passages. So mark where you are at, because we will be coming back to it. And then go to Exodus in chapter 1, verse 1. Exodus 1, verse 1 reads, Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. You recognize that what we were reading was when they were coming out of Egypt. But these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. How many is that? That's 11. Where's Joseph? Well, if you recall, he's already in Egypt. In verse 11 Numbers 13, Joseph is represented by the tribe of his son, Manasseh. And also notice that the tribe of Levi, named in Exodus 1 verse 2, is not commanded by Yahweh to provide a representative to go into the land of Canaan in Numbers 13. However, that spot is filled by an individual from the tribe of Ephraim in verse 8. Notice also that the tribe of Ephraim is not described as representing his father Joseph, but appears as a separate tribe, unlike Manasseh. Is it a coincidence that the name of this individual from the tribe of Ephraim is Hoshea, whose name was changed by Moses to Yahshua, the name of the Messiah? Is it a coincidence as well that the northern tribe, or I should say the northern state, the house of Israel, is also known as the stick of Ephraim? If you would turn to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 37, beginning at verse 15. So Ezekiel 37, verse 15. What I'm trying to show is the uniformity in the scripture and how the pieces kind of fit together. And we're talking about Hoshea, whose name was changed to Yahshua in the tribe of Ephraim. Ezekiel 37, verse 15 says, "Again the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, 'As for you, son of man, take a stick.'" Now that word stick there is from the Hebrew root word eitz, which means a tree. "Take a stick for yourself and write on it, 'For Judah and the children of Israel, his companions.' Then take another stick and write on it, 'For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions.' Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand." Verse 18, "And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the sovereign Yahweh, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes.'" Verse 21, "Then say to them, 'Thus says the sovereign Yahweh, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim." Verse 24, "David my servant shall be king over them." Now this is an interesting statement, because at this point in the book of Ezekiel, David is long gone. So how can David, who is dead, rule? Well, that's an interesting question. Let's see. "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So here we see this promise, which has not come to pass yet. We have the nation in this world of Israel, which is made up primarily of the house of Judah. The house of Israel, where is that? Well, part of it is here on these premises. They are the people who in the northern kingdom were scattered by Syria into the world. Yahweh is going to call them back. He's going to call back the stick of Ephraim, the stick of Joseph, and he's going to put it together with the stick of Judah, and they will be one nation under one king and one shepherd. How wonderful it is to see this jigsaw puzzle called the Bible come together as one entity united by Yahweh. A man by the name of Matthew Henry, who was born in 1662, wrote an insightful commentary about the children of Israel who were sent into Canaan. And specifically, he wrote about Hosea, the son of Nun. I want to read it to you just as he wrote it, without editing the names, because if I edited the names, it wouldn't make much sense. So put on your old caps before you knew the names of the Creator and His Son. He writes, "Notice is taken of the change of Joshua's name upon this occasion," verse 16 of Numbers 13. "He was Moses' minister, but had been employed, though of the tribe of Ephraim, as general of the forces that were sent against Amalek. The name by which he was generally called was known in his own tribe as Hosea. But Moses called him Joshua in token of his affection to him and power over him. And now it should seem he ordered others to call him so and fixed that to be his name henceforward. Hosea," listen to this, "Hosea," or as we say, Hosea, "signifies a prayer for salvation. Save thou." Hosea means salvation, right? But Joshua signifies a promise of salvation. He will save in answer to that prayer. So Hosea is a call for salvation. Yahshua is an answer to that prayer. And then he continues, "So near is the relation between prayers and promises. Prayers prevail for promises, and promises direct and encourage prayers. Some think that Moses designed, by taking the first syllable of the name Jehovah," because we know that's not the right name, it's Yahweh, but he writes, "by taking the first syllable of the name Jehovah and prefixing it to his name, Hosea, which turned Hosea into Jehoshua, to put an honor upon him and to encourage him in this and all his future services with the assurances of God's presence. Yet after this, he is called Hosea in Deuteronomy 32:44. Okay, then he writes, "Jesus is the same name with Joshua, and it is the name of our Lord Christ, of whom Joshua was a type as successor to Moses, Israel's captain and conqueror of Canaan. Joshua was the savior of God's people and the powers of Canaan, but Christ is the savior from the powers of hell. Now, Matthew Henry's identity of the Messiah's name is what prompted me to read this commentary to you. Here, he clearly states that the Savior's name is the same as Joshua's. But of course, his name is pronounced Yahshua. There are no J's in Hebrew. Matthew Henry continues with yet another example of a type of Messiah. He writes, "There was another of the same name, Yahshua, who was also a type of Christ." In Zechariah 6, verse 11. So if you turn there just for to see what it's saying. Zechariah 6, verse 11. Actually, we're going to start at verse 9. Zechariah 6, verse 9 says, "Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobiah, and Yedidiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak." Now, your scriptures probably say Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. But in Hebrew, it's Yahshua ben Yahzadak, the high priest. "Then speak to him, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch." Now, you picture this. This is an event that's happened in the Old Testament. A man by the name of Yahshua is being crowned, whose father is high priest. And the high priest's name is Yahzadak. Now, Yah is the short name of our creator, Yahweh. Zadok means righteous, as in Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. So here we have a son whose name is Yahshua, which means the salvation of Yah, whose father and is the high priest, whose name is the righteous Yah. It's a word picture of who this really is. "Behold the man whose name is the branch." Now the scripture here is clearly pointing to the name of the Messiah. It's pointing out the name of the Messiah, Yahshua, the son of Yahzadak, which translated means the salvation of Yah, the son of righteous Yah. The Hebrew word for branch is tzemach, which means, and this is important, to sprout or grow again. If you can picture a sprout coming out from a plant, it's growing again. And even if the tree is cut down, a sprout will come out and grow again. This is a picture of the resurrection. Amazing. Now, just out of curiosity, how does this Yahshua in the book of Zechariah spell his name? Well, he spells it Yod He Wah Shin Ayin. That is the name of the Messiah, Yahshua. Clearly, Yahshua is the name of the Messiah. Okay, continuing in Zechariah 6, verse 12, which says, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh." Yes, he shall build the temple of Yahweh. That's reading in verse 13. "He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne." Whose throne? "So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Both who? Whose throne will he be ruling upon? He, Yahshua, will be sitting on Yahweh's throne. Yahweh and Yahshua will bring peace through their rulership. Notice that there are two who share the throne. There is no third party sharing the glory of Yahweh. For Yahweh is holy, and he is pure spirit. whom no one has seen. Yahweh is the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter. If you would turn to the book of John, we'll see that a little bit more clearly. Book of John, chapter 5, and verse 36, beginning there. John, chapter 5, 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. This is Yahshua speaking. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, this is simply evidence that the Father has never been seen or heard. Well, who was it who was speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai? Who was it who was speaking to Moses in the burning bush? Who was it when we hear of Moses speaking to Yahweh face to face? Well, it was Yahshua. He's the only one who has descended and ascended into heaven. Now, continuing about Yahshua, the son of Yahzadak, in Zechariah 6:14, I know you probably lost your place there, but Zechariah 6:14, continuing. Now, the elaborate crown, if you recall, that was placed on Yahshua, the son of Yahzadak, the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of Yahweh for Helem, Tobiah, Yediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of Yahweh. Then you shall know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if, there's a condition, if you diligently obey the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim. So this begs the question, is Yahweh's love unconditional? I don't think so. I think his love is conditional in the sense that he loves all mankind, and he wishes, he hopes that we would obey him and come under his rulership. And in love, he will bless those who follow him. And in love, he will curse those who hold their hand against him. Let's get back to the story of the Israelites spying out the land of Canaan. And we were continuing in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And we'll pick it up at verse 16. Numbers 13 and verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes, which would be the fall. Verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Sin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Tamai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it in between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. Then they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants," and then they have a parenthetical phrase there, "the descendants of Anak came from the giants," which is a sermon of another time. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Numbers 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has Yahweh brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Now, let me just pause here. This is a true story. This is actually a physical story of some of events that happened. But it's pointing to a lesson for us. Egypt represents, of course, the world. It represents worshiping idols, being caught up in earning money, buying things we want, taking care of ourselves. And the Israelites are being brought out of that into suffering. And for those of us who understand that, we suffer as well. We are suffering because we are giving up those things that please us. All right, Numbers 14, verse 5. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, or Yahshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh, nor fear the people of this land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But now the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you," speaking to Moses, "a nation greater and mightier than they.' And Moses said to Yahweh, Well, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up out among them, from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, that they have heard that you, Yahweh, are among these people, that you, Yahweh, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because Yahweh was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of the sovereign be great, just as you have spoken, saying, Yahweh is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, this is Moses speaking, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So Moses is caught up in the pain of seeing all Israel killed and is praying fervently to Yahweh to forgive them. Verse 20, then Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant, Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. 26. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, Yahweh, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So Yahweh tells us that Israel put him to the test 10 times. I wonder how many times we've put him to the test. I wonder how many times we have forgotten his will, his way. How many times has he looked down upon us and seen us acting out of our own interests, out of our own love for ourselves. How many times has he cried and grieved over our unwillingness to abide in his law, to abide in his spirit, to focus our lives, to be good servants to him? That's a rhetorical question, but I hope that we all can look at that and see ourselves through his eyes, as Paul kind of promised that. He said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see as we are seen. But we can see ourselves as Yahweh sees us. All we have to do is compare ourselves to what he's commanded us to do. All we have to do is read his word and understand what he wants from us. The next time, we will begin taking a look at each one of these 10 trials that Israel, and by convention, we put him on the stand to defend himself. As you might imagine, this is not a good idea to put Yahweh on the stand, to make him responsible for our misery. We are here, and that's just the way it is. He will pull us out. He will bring us out of Egypt. He will pull us out of Babylon. And he will put us in a place of peace and rest and safety. And no one shall offend Yahweh. And so I say to you, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.